prepare for a truth revolution.
Actually, you can't prove God exists.
Questioning tradition, because what you've been taught isn't always true.
The truth will set you free.
Morning, Truth Revolution. Talking about the other side with Pastor Jeff from Revolution Church. Of course, I'm Dave, and we are talking about near-death experiences today.
That's right. Truth Revolution, where faith and reason meet. Mm-hmm. You can have religion and your brains at the same time.
Imagine that.
It's possible. Not just theoretically possible. We do it every single week here on Truth Revolution.
Right. And that was actually fairly common back in like the 16th century, you know, when a lot of the scientists were actually Christians that were searching for God.
Sure. Newton, Kepler, Galileo, all these famous scientists that did amazing things were studying what they believed was God's word, creation. Right. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, that's cool. Hey, normally we talk about science, mathematics, and the Bible, and Jesus rising from the dead. This month, during the month of October, we're talking about the other side. Last week, we talked about ghosts and mediums, psychics. Uh-huh. The week before that, we talked about demons. This week, we're talking about near-death experiences. Dave, have you ever died?
I cannot say that I have. If I had, I don't remember it.
Well, if you want to know, you can go to our website, www.truthrevolution.tv.
If I've ever died?
And we got a little test you can take on there to see if you've ever died. No, I'm just kidding.
When did you put that on there?
I'm just kidding. All right. No. But seriously, a Gallup poll says out of 1,500 adults, one-third of them said that they had a near-death experience or an NDE.
One out of three.
Using that ratio, as of at least 1981, as many as 8 million people could have had NDEs.
Wow.
That's a lot of people.
That is. When you say NDEs, I think of, it's a military thing.
Yeah.
But no. It's not.
Look, the near-death experiences are fairly widespread. A lot of people believe they've had them. And Michael Sabom is a cardiologist who's researched this. Okay, he's a cardiologist, a heart doctor. He's researched this, and this is what he says. When I began my research over 25 years ago, I believed reports of the NDE to be absurd.
Uh-huh.
On closer examination, I found verifiable out-of-body experiences to be inexplicable from a merely physical, scientific standpoint. Biblical research then suggested that these experiences may involve the spiritual dimension.
Careful.
Combining...
He's in danger of becoming a Christian.
He said Bible. Combining the scientific and biblical evidence, I now find it highly probable that the NDE is a spiritual experience during which the soul enters the, quote, shadow of death, unquote. Wow. So, hey, Michael Sabom, cardiologist, who doubted NDEs for 25 years, came to the conclusion that something spiritual is happening.
Right. Let's be clear. This was not a little bit of researching. He did it on the internet over a couple of hours on the weekend. This is 25 years.
Of a cardiologist.
Yes.
Researching. Yeah. You don't just look something up on Wikipedia and say you've researched it.
Okay.
I know all about NDEs. I looked them up on Wikipedia.
Guilty. I'm guilty of that kind of stuff. But.
So, you know, here medical answers let me just give you some terminologies here, okay? LSD gives you visions and out-of-body experiences, okay? But LSD, if you're on LSD, you know, the drug, that gives you weird visions. Strange visions, because some medical people are saying, look, maybe these aren't NDEs. Maybe these people are on LSD. Well, LSD gives you crazy hallucinations. I'm Jesus. I'm going to jump off the roof and fly.
Right.
NDE people, they claim normal, calm, rational visions.
Right.
And NDE people have similar visions to each other.
Right.
It's not like they're all just nuts, so whacked out seeing crazy things.
Right. And to kind of bolster that claim with the whole LSD thing. Now, I'll be honest. I came from kind of a seedy past, okay? Mm-hmm. And I've had friends that have done that. I've talked to them.
Mm-hmm.
And some of the stories they've told me are crazy about some of the things they've seen.
Yeah.
Nothing like what you hear about a near-death experience.
Yeah, not even close. One other possible explanation of near-death experiences is there's other drugs involved, other recreational drugs, because drugs cause distortions in the mind.
Uh-huh.
But the problem is most recreational drugs eventually lead to depression in drug users. But this is in the case of NDEs. NDE people do not suffer depression. So, I mean, that's a clear distinction there. If they claim to have an NDE, they do not have depression. Many recreational drug users do have depression.
Mm-hmm. Well, and because, you know, if somebody has a near-death experience that is pleasant, that would kind of give you a little bit of hope for the future because, face it, I mean, we are a people that we like to see the truth.
Yeah, we do.
You know, so.
Another possible medical explanation is the anesthesiologist. He didn't quite get his job done.
Oh, no.
Hey, when I went in for a surgery one time, I have asthma, and so they try not to put me like deep under. And they started giving me the Wonder Sleep drug. And they said, all right, count back down from 10. I said, all right, 10, 9, 8, all the way back down. 3, 2, 1, 0. Now what? And he goes, you're still awake? I'm like, yeah. Oh, try, give him a little more. And they turn some knobs, and he goes, count back down again. All right, 10. 9, all the way back. 3, 2, 1, 0. You're still awake? He's like, sorry.
Right.
And he looks at his nurse. He goes, just give it to him. I hear this whoosh, and that's the last thing I remember. So anyway, sometimes people get anesthesia and or an anesthetic, and they can still hear people talking.
Mm-hmm.
But with near-death experiences, they not only hear people, they can see people. They can see what's going on, sometimes even in other rooms. And so that's not a...
Yeah, see, to me, that's the thing. I mean, if you can hear what's going on in your own room, you know, you could kind of explain that away.
Mm-hmm.
But when they start talking about something that happened in the other room, that's when you start... There's something there. You got to look deeper into that.
It's interesting. Another explanation is that people have a hypoxia, a lack of oxygen in the blood, and that they're seeing visions because... They don't have any air. But that doesn't explain why the visions of NDE people are so accurate. You know, if you have hypoxia and you're seeing things, you're not necessarily going to see everything the way it is.
Right.
But NDE people see things accurately. And NDE patients who are tested do not have low oxygen blood levels.
Well, when you say accurately, what are you talking about accurately?
Okay, we'll go over some examples of amazing knowledge about what's happening when these NDE people are in what is called the shadow of death that Michael Wurzbaum refers to. So,
you want to, before we go into any of this, you want to hit a Bible contradiction?
Yeah, let's do it.
Bible contradiction.
Just so we can get it out of the way.
Okay.
Not that it's a lesser part of the show, but, you know. All right. So how long did it actually take Jesus to get to heaven after the crucifixion? That's what the people on the Thinking Atheist want to know.
Okay.
And so they said they put forth two different parts in the Bible that contradict each other, supposedly. Matthew 12:40 says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth."
Okay.
So that basically leads you to believe Jesus wouldn't ascend to heaven for 3 days. His journey is compared to Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the fish. In Luke 23:42-43, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say to thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So Jesus was in paradise that very day. So did it take him 3 days to journey to heaven from earth?
Yes.
Or, or did he just go there now?
Yes. Okay, I'll tell you. And again, one of the most important things when you're trying to understand potential Bible contradictions is to read everything in context and understand what's really happening here. Because this sounds like a contradiction. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't go to heaven. Jesus did go to heaven.
Right. Took him 3 days to get there.
But it's not. If when Jesus died, they buried his body. His body was in the grave for 3 days. Period. His body was there. His spirit went to paradise. And when he told the thief on the cross, "I'll tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." He was for real. Today you'll be with me in paradise.
Right.
You know, there's some Christian teachers who teach that Jesus went to hell. No. Jesus did not go to hell. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise.
Right. That's one of the, I was tripped up by that for many years.
Yeah. So. And so, I mean, unless we're calling Jesus a liar, and Jesus got it wrong. You know, so Jesus went to paradise with his spirit, his soul. Then he rose 3 days later. And so his body didn't go, but his spirit did. His body was in the grave, but his spirit was free. Now, we even know this is true because Jesus tells one of his followers, after he's risen from the dead, I have not yet gone back to the Father. But we know he was in paradise.
Right.
What's up with that? Well, he's speaking bodily. His body has not yet returned to the Father. And so this is not a contradiction. The prophecy is that his body would be in the grave for 3 days, but his spirit would be in paradise. And that's the answer for our Bible contradiction today.
Bible contradiction.
Right on. That one was a little bit more, I don't know. I'm glad you straightened that one out.
It was a little hairier than last week's?
Yeah, a little bit.
Yeah, last week's was stupid.
if
you want to hear, you can go to last week's show at truthrevolution.tv and see what the Bible contradiction was last week. It was so easy, I fell asleep while doing it.
It was so easy, a caveman could do it.
I don't know about a caveman. Could they read?
I don't know. They can see. They can read the pictures.
I'm just kidding. All right. So let's talk about near-death experiences. Some of the experiences that these people have had. And these are patients that are quoted in Michael Sabam's book. The patient says, he hit me right in the center of my chest, and then they are pushing on my chest kind of like artificial respiration. They shoved a little plastic tube like you put in an oil can. They shoved that in my mouth. The medical explanation here is a chest thump followed by an external cardiac massage, an insertion of an airway. I mean, he described it down to the physical details.
Right.
It wasn't just something he could feel. He had to have
seen it.
Another patient says, they were pulling my eyelids up to look to see where my eyes were, I guess. Then they were feeling around my neck where the pulse is. Okay. These are all people who had been basically dead, mm-hmm. as far as the medical community knew. An NDE patient says, Dr. B came up and decided to put one in my left, well, not in my armpit, but on my side. He was speaking about an insertion of a subclavian vein catheter. And so, I mean, these are all things that these people realize is happening to them after they've been supposedly dead or gone. Another patient says that he received first shots in the groin down there somewhere. The little needle they were putting in my hand, so, something about the blood, they talking about the blood gases. So this person heard and felt mm-hmm. what was going on, and they were drawing arterial blood gases from the femoral artery and the radial artery. So there's no medical or scientific explanations that are sufficient for NDE. And Michael Sabam, the cardiologist, points this out. He says this. You know, there are 25 seasoned coronary care unit patients with backgrounds similar to the NDE group, but who had encountered NDE. They were asked to describe CPR from the standpoint of an onlooker in the corner of a hospital room, and their explanations were really bad. Because you could listen to the descriptions we just gave and say, well, I suppose if they were there and they were actually conscious, just asleep, you know, they might be able to guess that.
Right.
The people who actually just tried to explain it weren't even close. Their explanations were terrible. So this is why the cardiologist says these are different. These are in a different category.
Right. And the people that actually had the NDEs to explain it were spot on.
They were very accurate. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Douglas Gruthius says, the NDE does give us a glimpse of vast and varying spiritual dimensions. This realm is not the final state of the soul, but an intermediary state of detachment from the body and engagement with an immaterial, but not wholly benign, spiritual reality. In other words, the person's not totally, totally dead. Right. They're still alive, although medically we may not be able to measure that they're alive.
Right.
So
that's why he called it the shadow of death.
Yeah, right.
Which we talked about earlier.
Yeah, we're going to keep on talking about near-death experiences on the other side of this break. We're going to see what the Bible actually says about them because, you know, as always, we want to go back to the Bible. And we've got some interesting facts about near-death experiences, things that'll kind of make you scratch your head a little bit. Check us out on the other side of the break. Go to our website, which is
truthrevolution.tv,
and you can donate. Thank you to everyone who donates. Oh, you guys
definitely
make this show happen.
You guys rock.
So you're the one. If you love this show, if you're interested, help us out. Donate a little bit, and we just want to thank everybody who donates.
Mm-hmm.
We've actually talked about expanding this show to other stations because it's been going so well.
Really?
Yeah, so, well, really, yeah.
This is great.
So anyway, check us out at truthrevolution.tv and come on over to Revolution Church. We're starting at 10:15 this morning.
About half an hour, come on.
All right, see you on the other side of the break.
Truth Revolution.
And just like that, we are back.
Yes, sir. Near-death experiences.
Our last show.
No, it's not our last one.
It's not?
No.
We got another one?
Yeah, we do.
Great.
Next week, it's going to be on What Will I Be Like After I Die?
Right on.
So, that was inaccurate information.
Sorry.
We do
disregard
have
anything that I say.
That's okay. I still love you like a brother.
Right on.
And I will punch you later.
Just like a brother.
All right. Revolution Church starts at 10:15 this morning. Hope you're planning to come on out. And hey, we have been talking about near-death experiences. We're going to... I want you to listen to this psychologist, William Sederhali.
What?
I don't know how to say his last name, so I made that up.
Okay.
One is forced to the conclusion that either science is missing a fundamental link, which would explain how organized experiences can arise in a disorganized brain, or that some forms of experiences are transpersonal, that is, they depend on a mind which is not inextricably bound up with the brain.
Okay. What was that in English? What did he say?
He basically said physical explanations is not sufficient for everything that our mind can do.
Okay.
I think of the question, you can't see God, so he's not real. I always like to ask people, can you see your thoughts?
Right.
No. Are they real? Well, yeah, they're very real, okay. But you can't see your thoughts, you know?
Okay,
even if you had your brain cracked open and looked, like, you wouldn't see the thought.
Right, yeah.
You might be able to measure some electronic impulse, but you wouldn't be able to see the thought, you know? And that's kind of what he's talking about. There's, like, something else going on here besides just physical stimuli.
Right.
There is something transpersonal. There is something about the mind that is not bound up with the physical brain.
Okay. I'm on the same page with you now.
Okay. And so
Thanks. He's
relating this to NDE. You know, maybe there is something that's going on even when the brain itself is what we consider dead.
Okay.
Stephen from the Bible saw heaven and Jesus just prior to his death. Acts 7, he says, look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So, you know, some people would say, you know, that might have been an NDE. It might have just been a vision. I'm not gonna reinterpret the
right. I mean, it could have been
traditional biblical interpretation. Yeah, but
Stephen was the first martyr.
First martyr.
So you know,
and it's possible that the Apostle Paul had an NDE. Now, this is not a guarantee. I'm not saying
that's why you said it's possible rather than it's concrete.
Look, we're just looking for a little bit of biblical evidence here. We don't want to eisegete our way into the text, meaning we don't want to like read things into it.
Right.
But you know, hey, we'll just read this and say. It's possible. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, and by the way, this is him, who was caught up into the third heaven, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell.
Right.
Now, I mean... The first heaven is the clouds and the sky. Second heaven is space, stars, and planets. Third heaven is where God dwells. And he says this guy was caught up into the third heaven. And the time frame of this, he says it was 14 years ago. Now, that's when Paul was in Lystra and he was stoned by a crowd who wanted to kill him. It just so happens that Paul was stoned and almost died. Acts 14. Then some Jews from Antioch and Iconium won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead.
They left him for dead, basically.
They left him for dead. Uh-huh. They thought he was dead. And it just so happens that Paul says at that 14 years ago, which was that event, I just happened to know a guy, which we all know who's speaking about himself, who was caught up into heaven. He saw amazing things.
Interesting.
So,
and like you said earlier, I mean, you don't want to read too much into that, but that does put forth some pretty, it's
a good question. It's a good question. And I would never stand in my pulpit at church and say, absolutely, Paul had a near-death experience.
Right.
But It's just a possibility. Luke 16 says, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. Biblically, which we always want to bring this back biblically, we know that near-death experiences people are not experiencing heaven or hell.
Right.
Like the permanent heaven or permanent hell.
Right.
They're in some kind of intermediate state if it's legit. Because the Bible says there's this chasm. You can't go back and forth.
Right. And when we're talking about near-death experiences, a lot of times when people see things, many of them are looking down on the operating room and
sure.
stuff like that. And so, I mean, that's not the other side. If that were the other side, what, somebody going to be hanging out in the operating room forever?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, so.
Yeah. And, you know, there are, we think, well, some people come back from the dead. The Bible has people come back from the dead. Only 7 people in the Bible came back from the dead in thousands of years of biblical history.
Right.
Those are unique situations, and God acted for particular reasons. None of those people have returned with a report of the afterlife, interestingly enough. So, but NDEs don't contradict the teachings of Jesus. Well, the people who've come back from the dead don't contradict the teachings of Jesus, and they don't contradict modern day accounts of NDEs. So you put it together, NDE is some sort of spiritual state before death, but you're not 100% alive.
Right.
Hebrews 9, man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So, yeah. All right, some miscellaneous facts, and then I think we have a question.
Yes.
So. All near-death experiences are from people who have experienced clinical death, but not true resurrection. They haven't been resurrected from the dead. Belief in God and participation in religious experiences increases dramatically after NDE. I find that to be interesting.
That is interesting.
Yeah. People who attempt suicide often experience hellish NDEs, and their recidivism rate of suicide is much lower compared to other people who attempt suicide.
Wow.
Isn't that interesting?
Well, yeah. I mean, if you experience something on the other side that's not really quite pleasant, why would you want to go there?
Yeah. Some people have biblical truths confirmed by NDEs, and some people are taught very unbiblical things during their NDEs.
Hmm.
2 Corinthians says Satan masquerades as an angel of light. It's likely that some people are influenced by demons during an NDE.
That's kind of scary.
Yeah. It's really scary. A woman reports that when she crossed over, she met Christ, who took her for a walk and explained that all religions led to the same place, like spokes on a bike leading to the center hub of heaven. You know what? That's always been Satan's biggest lie.
It has.
That no matter what you believe, it all goes the same direction. That is this biggest lie. Light itself doesn't need to talk about, oh, just any way you want, you know. When experienced about NDEs, we also always must take what Scripture says first.
Right.
Because experiences are subjective, and Scripture says Jesus is the only way.
Right. And that kind of ties in with a question that we have here from one of our listeners, came in through the email. And so this basically says, the subject is, why is Christianity the truth path? How can one religion be the only path? What makes Christianity the right one or the one that is true? The question was presented to me by someone who is unchurched and that will not choose to believe that non-believers will go to hell. How can God be so loving if he sends most everyone to hell? And really, the fall of man was his fault because he created man. Again, a question that her friend had.
Okay.
Why is Christianity the one true path?
And why would he send people to hell?
Uh-huh.
And why would he even create people? And because it's his fault that people are going to hell because he created them.
Right.
Well, let me state absolutely, unequivocally, God doesn't force people. He doesn't force people to choose to do right. He doesn't force them to choose to do wrong. He doesn't force them into heaven against their will. God gives everybody light. He gives them some truth. And we are responsible to respond to that truth in a good way. The problem isn't that God doesn't give us opportunity. The problem is when God gives us opportunity, we reject it.
Right.
You know, God's handiwork, his creation, in Romans 1:19, says we should know him. Because of creation, we should know God. Romans 2:14 says that the tablet of our hearts, our conscience, knows that God is real, and we know right from wrong. No one's been in the dark about God. People know God is real. We're all accountable to God, every single person. But, you know, in spite of this, we rebel against God anyway. We reject what he's trying to do and reject what he's revealed to us, which is explained in Romans 3. So because God comes to us, he reveals things to us, and we reject him, we deserve to be punished. God has not forced anyone. He's not going to force you into heaven against your will. God says, hey, here I am. And you say, I don't want anything to do with that. And God says, okay, that is your choice.
Right.
You know, people don't end up in hell because of what they haven't heard. People don't end up in hell because they made a bad choice one time. They end up in hell because God gave them light and they hated light. That's what it comes down to. You know, if God is loving and God loves everyone, if they respond to the light, God would love to save them. But God's not going to drag someone into heaven kicking and screaming. God says, you have a choice. I've created you. I love you. Let me give you light so that you can experience paradise with me forever.
Right. And if you're not going to enjoy light here on earth, you're definitely not going to enjoy the big dose of it that you're going to have when you're right next to him.
Exactly. Exactly. Because we want control of our own lives. People don't say, I love God. I just don't want to go to church, and I love God, and I just don't want to read the Bible, and I love God, and I just don't want to talk about it. I want to keep it private. Well, no, you don't love God.
Right.
You don't. I mean, if you loved light, you'd want that to be all over you.
Right.
You
know, and let's equate this to marriage, okay? You talk about Meadow mm-hmm. constantly.
Yeah, she's okay? hot.
Now, if you were like, well, I love my wife, but I don't want to talk about her.
I don't want to do things with her.
I don't want to do anything with her.
I don't want to know her.
I'm just going to keep it private to myself.
That's ridiculous.
What kind of marriage would that be?
Look, Jesus says, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. That means if there's anything inside of you, if you are looking for God, you'll find him, period. God, it is not God's fault people go to hell, period. It's not. God puts us here because he loves us and wants to give us paradise. He gives us light. All we have to do is respond to it. Yeah, God, I want that light. But we don't. We reject it. And really, that's the answer to the question. I mean, and what makes Christianity the right one, the true one? Well, that's Jesus. He was the only way. Sometimes, you know, one of my uncles says, I refuse to believe that there's one man that I have to believe in all this whole world. And I always wonder, well, why? What makes you God and determines that that's the wrong way? Because
right.
What if God did determine to do it that way, which that's what he says he did in the Bible. He told us this is the way. So, yeah, you know, this is... Anyway, sounds like our show's wrapping up, so we gotta...
It is. There's never enough time.
There's not. So, anyway, hope you learned a lot about near-death experiences, but basically, you got one shot to live for God. There's no purgatory, no reincarnation, no second chance, no comeback once you absolutely die. Sometimes there's glimpses, and that's what an NDE might be, but... You only got one shot to live for God,
right.
So do it.
Yeah, take it.
Revolution Church today, 10:15 a.m. Come on out.
16 minutes.
We love to see you. And
check out the website,
which is truthrevolution.tv.
Right. You donations.
Can donate.
You can see old shows.
Yeah. Thank you to everyone who's donated. Makes this show work. We love you guys. See you next week on Truth Revolution.